Part three, and we pretty much what we're going to do is we want to go and we can't we do the Malbim, because the Malbim is the most fascinating of them all. Yeah. The Malbim we learn that we're dealing over here with Menashe. Menashe is describing over here what in his life. He's describing, and according to the Malbim,
recording in progress.
According to the Malbim, we have over here a very fascinating insight into what happened, a whole new story about Menashe. Because if you read what it says in Sefer Melachim. Ooh, this is interesting.
Yeah, it leaves out all those details.
Okay, do you think you give me an art scroll? Is it an art scroll? It's good. This is very good. This is really, really very good. And if you... it's fine. The Musaf, the Ata Niglesa, Banan Kvaidecha. I want to see their translation. It might help me. All right, it's good enough. It's good enough, Mr. Cohen. It's fine. Leave the way it is. Good. It might be in the beam on the bottom. There could be there's in the beam, but there's an article mark. So in the bottom of the beam. All right. No. I don't need. Don't go upstairs. It's good. It's fine. This is good enough. It's good. Okay. So let's go over here. This is over here in the part three of the Malbim. Malbim. We're on page 564.
Yes.
564. Let's look at the Malbim. Chelek Gimel. Baruch Hu. Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Shehakol Nehiyah Bidvaroi.
Amen. Is that the
Malbim? It said Baruch Hu, it's supposed to make a bracha, so I made a bracha.
Okay. Yeah.
Page 564, Chela Gimel, Baruch Hu, Atem, Amen, Baruch Hu, Es Elokeinu, you, the nations, I command you to bless our God, HaMashkiach Aleinu B'Hashkocho Pratis, Loi Levad Al Ki Lolus Hagoyim, Ki Gam Al Ishim Piratiyim. Okay, so he's instructing over here is to praise Hashem for Hashkocho. Now, how does he see that? How does the Malbim see here that Menashe Lefi Shitosai is commanding the nations to thank Hashem for Hashkocha Pratis? I'm not sure. But Hamashkiach Aleinu BaHashkocha Pratis Lo Levad Al Klolus Hagoyim Ki Gam Al Yishim. I guess that's what it means over here. Because we start out in the previous psukim where there's a discussion of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is controlling the world, the Amim, the nations of the world, and now we're shifting. Baruch Hu Amim Elokeinu. So he's saying, the Malbim is saying something very deep, that the Hashem, when we contrast Klal Yisrael versus the Umay Sa'ilam, that is the difference between Hashkocha Pratis and Hashkocha Klalis. When you deal with all the nations of the world, so the nations of the world, the best they can, it's very deep what he's trying to say, is that it's self-understood that when you refer to the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu protects over Klal Yisrael, it is Pratis, relative to the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Mashkiach on the nations of the world as a whole, which is more general, Klalis. There are 8 billion of them, only 15 billion of us. And the 8 billion of them, the most they can appreciate is the Hashkocha Klalis. Klal Yisrael is the Hashkocha Pratis. Okay, next, we are describing praise as an etzem mufshot, as a concept. Praise Hashem. Pasuk says, "Hasam nafshen b'chayda." I had this yesterday. Hagam shayinu b'sakon gedola al yidei ha'oyev, v'gam lo nosan lamod arlenu shal yidei ha'yisurin shav b'shuvah v'leimod oid miderech Hashem. That we did not fall to. Now, actually, just saying, basic idea. I saw yesterday in the Mam Lois, he says a lot of beautiful things, of course, and he says over here, what's the repetition? Hasam nafshenu b'chayim, and number two, v'loy nosan lamot ragleinu. This could I to think about when he's davening every day. He say this is that the Umay Sa'olam tried to destroy us two ways. Sometimes in our history, they tried to openly destroy us. Hitler yimach shmo l'zichro. Paro, there's an open assault upon Klal Yisrael. And then there is Ochi Miyad, Ochi Miyad Esav. Ochi is where, through assimilation, is the nisyonis that we have with Napoleon, okay, to freedom, is where take down the ghetto, grant Jews full freedom to participate in the world, and that can be even worse. Okay, how many Jews have been lost through assimilation versus how many Jews have been lost through Hitler, Yimach Shmo v'Zichro. Okay, Hitler wiped out 6 million people. It's really a lot more. It's not only more than the 6 million, because they know today it's more like 7 million.
Right.
But now besides that, the people who survived, who completely left Yiddishkeit.
Right.
Okay, the people, so you talk about the people, you know, the survivors. Hey, I can't deal with this. I'm out of here. Okay, so forget about the people who died. Talk about the survivors who also were gone. So the numbers are astronomical.
Right.
Okay? The numbers are astronomical. I mean, you'll say 7 million today dead. And how many more gone? Because as a direct consequence, either they could not deal with the hashkafic issues, or they were just, there was no infrastructure left for them. There was nothing, you know, what are they going to do now? There's just no one to raise them. And there's no new generation that's going to care for them. And then you have, like, let's say in America. I mean, America, I know, because really America really is the byproduct of what Hitler did. You know, the assimilation in America is pretty much just an after effect of the Holocaust. So, you know, let's say you would have, there were times that, I guess you go back further, where basically just where the government embraced the Jewish people, be like us. Like maybe Hanukkah, was that Hanukkah, part of the Hanukkah miracle? The Hellenism, where there was this, they in the beginning, there was an outright assault on Jews. It was just to
assimilate.
So there are two different attacks. Miyad Ochi, Miyad Esav. Sometimes our enemies come upon us like Ochi, they're our brother. They want to embrace us. And sometimes they come upon us Miyad Esav. And here the Mamelois quotes a Mefarish that says, Hasam Nafshenu Bachayim, Hashem allowed us to survive an outright assault on our lives. We survived Haman. We survived, to a degree, Hitler, Yimach Shemo v'Zichro. And then the next part of the pasuk, V'loy Nasan Lamot Ragleinu, that is Miyad Ochi. The first part is Miyad Esav. The first part of the pasuk, because Hashem Baruch Hu has granted us survival when they openly tried to destroy us. That is Miyad Esav. And number two, Hashem granted us survival from their attempt to cause us to assimilate. That is Miyad Ochi. So when it says V'loy Nosan Lamod Ragleinu, Lamod Ragleinu is assimilation. And the first part, Hasam Nafshenu Bachayim, is an open, outright attempt to destroy us. Okay, so over here, this pasuk is praising Hashem. We are telling the Goyim, although you have desperately tried to destroy us with different methods, and the two major methods are Miyad Ochi, Miyad Esav, guess what? You failed. Hashem did not allow that to happen, and we break up the praise of Hashem in thanking Him for our survival into two parts. We survived the attempt of the Ummah Yisrael to destroy us openly, and we survived the attempt of the Ummah Yisrael to cause us to assimilate. Okay, that's what the Mamloi says. Okay, pasuk next, pasuk test. Hasam nafshen v'chayim. Hagam shoyinu basakon gedola ha'yideh ha'yev gavu nasalam ha'yideh ha'yideh ha'yisudim shav b'shuv v'loimod o'im ha'yideh 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 ha'yideh. Pasuk yud ki v'chantanu alukim. Okay, very painful pasuk. Kol Shparuch has tested us. Pasuk shot is that we are making the statement and we are declaring that all of the difficulties in Jewish history was a test. Hashem continuously tests us to determine if we are faithful to Him. Mitzayer hatzeiruf shetzeiref oiso biyisa. We are now describing the purification. Hashem has purified us through painful situations. Kedimyoin, the mashal of a tzeiruf hakesef bo'esh lo'asim menu hasigim. Smiths, a silversmith who puts the silver in a furnace in order to remove the impurities. V'yotza la'tzeiref kli. B'shagam l'kabolas chazal shemelech bovel. Now he's going back to his interpretation that the king of Bavel, he threw Menashe bidud shel nechosh, a cauldron of copper, and he lit the fire beneath it. Pasuk Yud Aleph, he ha veisadu vamitzuda hu beisas soyar, prison, samta mu'oka v'mosneinu hikif mosnav babarzel. The Malbim learns he surrounded his loins with iron, saviv, bal yuchal lozuz, and become with some type of brace. Okay, I saw also the Malbim learns, he says that anocha, a masnav, is a pasuk, I don't know the pasuk in Amos, where when it talks about masnav, it means grief, anocha. The Gemara says anocha, when a person has grief, it's shoiver, it is shoiver half of a person. It's an expression, even though you don't touch him, you just give a person bad news. Tell the person some bad news. Your stocks crashed. The stock market crashed. You lost a lot of money. Or you have a competitor. They're opening up a pizza store across the street from your pizza store. So no one touched me. No one did anything to me. But grief. Anocha. Anocha is shoiver chatzi koimosoi shel adam. This is like a chazal like that. It breaks half of a person's stature. The mosnav, the loins, are in the center of the body. So the mamlois, he cites an interesting mufarsha. It says over here, there are two. It says over here, have sanu vamitsuda. You brought us into an enclosure, into a prison, which is yisurim, okay, basic physical yisurim in a dungeon. Number two, samta mu'oka. There have been times in Jewish history where Hashem, you didn't touch us. You did not touch us. There's no physical Yisurim, but we get bad news all the time. Just turn on the computer and read the news. We hear bad news all the time, and that bad news is called the Samta Mu'aka Vimosneinu in our loins, grief. So according to all the Mepharshim on the page over here are struggling to understand what this means. That you have put a tsar in our thighs. Everyone is, what does that mean exactly? So some say, you see some of the, it means some type of brace, some type of enclosure to prevent the person from moving.
Like when you get in the car and you put on your seatbelt.
Okay, but it's sometimes with torture, a restraint. They take a person, they want to interrogate the person, torture, waterboarding. Right, all these illegal practices that supposedly, you know, they don't do, but in ancient times they certainly did these things, and there was some, it's lost from us exactly what this is. There's some type of brace which a person is enclosed, it is restrained in, which causes him physical pain as a technique in order to get him to confess or to get him to reveal information that are secrets. Or, but the Mamloi says a different idea. It's not referring to a physical tsar. It's referring to grief. Telling a person bad news, which causes him to suffer. Okay, but the Malbum, as we learned before, the Malbum learned this very specifically in reference to Menashe. Okay, next pasuk. Pasuk Yudeis. Page 566, pasuk yibes hirkafta enosh l'roshenu husar hasoyer sheyoshav al roshoy v'inoru biyisurim. Interesting, different than we learned yesterday. Yesterday we learned that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he causes that there are we have enemies who rise up upon us and subjugate us. He learns here the word referring to the warden. Okay, nothing more than the warden. We're not talking about the head of state. We're talking about that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has brought upon us torture, and he has put us in a dungeon, and in the dungeon there's a warden, and wardens do not have a good reputation for being kind to the prisoners. They abuse the prisoners. They're at their mercy. Now he has a whole new idea. First, they put him in, they lit him up. Fire, and then they throw him into water. La noisai. It seems that let's refer the gam she'achas mishal tseiruf hakesef k'mo she'kasuv b'pasuk giv derchu she'achar shemoytzim osom eno ish neistim osom b'mayim lechazk. It's a very interesting idea. In the parentheses, he's saying over here that this is a continuation of the process of seiraftanu. You Hashem have refined us. A smith, a silversmith, an iron smith, any type of smith. When they the technique. Is you take the metal and you put it into a very kiln, whatever furnace that they're using, in order to melt it. And by melting it, it causes the impurities to evaporate. But that's not the end of the process. Then they harden the metal. How do they harden the metal? They take this molten metal, and then they put it, they put it into cold water. And that causes the metal to have a strength which is much greater, much more intense than if you would just let the metal dry on its own. It would cool on it. If you take the metal out of the kiln and you put it aside and let it, let our, good morning, Mr. President. This is our president. So if you would take the metal, let the metal just dry up, cool on its own, the strength of the metal would be a far cry than the technique of the contrast of taking the metal and dipping it into cold water. That is a process of hardening. It gives the metal a lot more strength. You have to go look up some YouTube videos of how they do this and how they harden metal.
When you have it in Kinei Kachomer on Yom Kippur night, the Adam Tzorei Pritzoso, Pritzoso, you know.
It says in the water, it says you put it in the water also, could be.
Well, no, it doesn't say put it in the water, but the water is that to cool it off, the cool shape off, that
right.
You made it.
Right, exactly.
That's the point.
So that's what he's saying over here. He's saying over here a whole new idea. He's saying over here, according to the first.
The shape that you.
According to the first interpretation, he's saying, so we didn't really say, he's saying, let's take a step back. Yesterday we learned that when it says that we went in fire and in water, it means that we were moiser nefesh for Hashem. Throughout history, Jews have been drowned or have been incinerated. Okay, so we know the Holocaust, the crematoria, where they killed the Jews first in the gas chambers, and then they burned their bodies. Okay, in some situations, they just threw Jews into the fire. They burned people at the stake. Okay, people were burned, they were just burnt in the fire. They threw the Kilshan Shalish, Hananiah, Mishov Azariah. And then there are times in Jewish history we learn about people who were drowned. Paro, Kol HaBein HaYiloi HaYoira Tashlichu. They threw the children into the water alive. Okay, there have been many situations where Jews have been killed by throwing them into water. So the Pshut HaShol Mikra, we are describing that Jews have been murdered through the technique of fire or mayim. Along comes the Malbim and others as well. We're not talking about dying. We're talking about torture. The Jews have been tortured through heat. They take, spits and they burn people just to torture them, just for the fun of torturing a person. And they also torture them through water. We know today how they do that. Waterboarding. Okay, there's a technique. If you don't know what waterboarding is, go look it up online. Go to Guantanamo Bay. Guantanamo Bay, they have techniques. Supposedly they do this in Ukraine. They have secret. Supposedly in Ukraine, Ukraine. Everyone wants to protect Ukraine. Why? If you read the news that they don't want you to read, is because every country. Ukraine is the best place. Every country has secret laboratories. They have interrogation centers. They can launder money. Billions of dollars can be laundered there. Ukraine.
The CIA has this thing called black sites.
Right. Well, not only say every country supposedly has a black site right. In Ukraine. So if Russia is going to conquer Ukraine, where are all the countries of the world going to torture their prisoners? They're terrorists. Where are you going to be able to launder billions of dollars for all different types of activities? It's a very important country for many of the free, for many nations. They need it. And they've also invested. United States on the books. The United States has 48 bio labs in Ukraine. There's not a secret. Go Google this. They admit. We don't do anything dangerous there. You know how much a biolab costs to build? Hundreds of millions of dollars. So they have the investments in the United States and every country has in Ukraine is beyond belief. How much money they've invested, and now with all how much the national resources and this incredible national resources. You think the war is about Russia aggression? When Russia conquered Crimea and they conquered these other, no one could kill us. No one could give a hoot. Because no one's invested in these countries. All the countries they're invested. Okay, one of the things over here is torture. They black sites. Right? They torture people, and the way you torture people is you torture people with ash and with Mayim. That is, now along comes the Malbum in the parentheses, and gives us a third interpretation of what it means, Eish Umayim. We're going back to describe the process of refinement, of Tzeruf. Like the core, Klal Yisrael went into Egypt, we went to the core Habarza. Not only did HaKadosh Baruch Hu refine us by removing the impurities, he hardens us. It's a very deep idea. Banu bo'esh uvamai. Hashem took out the impurities, but Hashem also made us very hard, very tough, very, very, very tough. Okay, in Hanami. You know who's probably the most, you see this by? You see this by Lubavitch, by the Russians. The Russians who survived, the Russians were the hardened the most. The Russians, they were the czars of Russia. The Chabad is really a Russian, if I'm not mistaken.
Right.
They're all Russians. In truth, there were two Chabads. The other Chabad no one talks about. There was another Chabad in Hungary.
Right.
And that did, they had a Rebbe also. There was a Rebbe. There was the Lubavitch Rebbe of Hungary, if I'm not mistaken. And they had a lot of Hasidim. No one talks about that. That was wiped out. Completely wiped off the map. And the only Chabad that survived is the Chabad from Russia. I don't know exactly all the details, but I read about this. Maybe our Kefet spoke about this. There are two Chabads. There's a Chabad, I have to research this. And it seems like they totally came to an end. But the Russians in general, and especially Chabad more than anyone else, they're hardened. They're very, very tough. They're very hardened. They have the chutzpah. Mikvus the Mashiach chutzpah yaske. I mean, you know, you got to be a certain type of person to go out in the middle of, to go to Las Vegas and convince people to put on tefillin. It's a certain, you got to be tough. You got to be able to take all the abuse. And that's what the Malbim is saying, is that Kadosh Baruch Hu didn't just, by putting us in galus and subjugating us to all the torture and all the suffering, it wasn't just a refinement of our midos and our weaknesses, but Hashem, after we were burnt, Hashem put us right away into cold water in order that the metal should become hard. And that is a midah that Klal Yisrael has also, throughout Golus, have taken. Look at the Israelis, are very, very hard. They're very tough. Okay, it's a whole different culture. Where do Israelis really come from? I don't really have a clear understanding. The typical Israeli today is so tough. It's so tough. All the Israelis that I know, it's a different breed. Are there any Israelis here? I'm going to insult anyone. it's a different breed.
Well, when you grow up,
it's a compliment.
You feel
threatened
every day. It's,
yeah, fine. It's a compliment. Fine. It depends on the potential. Yes. So I just want to. Everyone in Israel is an immigrant. Everyone in Israel. Israel is a modern country. Where do the Israelis? Where do they come from? Yeah.
A mile of the population went to the army. They went through the army.
Right.
So that's what hardened them.
Yeah.
Yeah. Of course. You grow up quickly.
You're hard. Like, they make a big deal about the guy who killed the chokehold. He's an ex-marine.
Mm-hmm.
He's a tough guy.
Sir. Okay, that's really what it's all about? It's
that's
all about the army?
It's mostly.
It's
just the idea of being in a survival mode all the time.
Oh, right. But it's only, what I'm saying is, exactly, that's, you're surrounded by enemies. And every day they say they want to kill you. The Palestinians, the Arabs want to kill you. The Arabs want to kill you. All sides. They want to kill you. So you're living a life of you're on guard. But there's only one generation. I mean, two generations. Most of Israel today, where do they come from? Israel not that long ago was desolate. It was a yeshiva, a small yeshiva. It's a modern state. Everyone, more or less, are immigrants. They've come from all over Europe, Poland.
No.
People escape from different.
Mainly from Sephardim.
The Sephardim make up the biggest.
The biggest demographic. But the Sephardim were not. What the Sephardim were very tough people.
Yes. Well, they're true.
Really?
Historically speaking, the Sephardim were the ones who converted rather than die. The Ashkenazim were the ones that chose death. That's history.
So you want the Inquisition? You want to say it's a byproduct of the Israelis today? I'm just thinking out loud.
That's
the average Israeli today is very tough.
Right.
They're very tough.
Yes.
question, where does it come from? Look, the Haredi who never saw the army, who never stepped in the army, they're also, they're a different breed. You see these collectors, they come from Eretz Yisrael. They're impossible. They're very tough. They didn't go to the army. They never went to the army. So you say because they're surrounded by a military state?
Also, it's a toughness compared to our
to what?
The Arab, the American culture. It's a, if you have to weigh it by itself, it wouldn't seem to be so tough.
Well, since you already gave the
it's so...
America was so loose.
Yeah, whatever.
Was so loose. But I think it's more than that. Compare them to other countries. Israelis are tough. Even the Israelis that never, the Haredi world, they didn't want to go to the army. They also, they're very, very tough. They have a certain mita. You can say it's good, it's a good mita. Where does it come from? Where did their grandparents, their great-grandparents, L'chaira, that these, they didn't come, they didn't win that natives to the state of Israel. They were in Poland, they were in Hungary, they were in Russia. They come all over the world.
A lot of the survivors survived because they were tough. I mean, some of the survivors in my family had to do a lot of things that you wouldn't believe that they did, and they show you on show. You know, they had all these things, these Nazi hunters, they survived by...
You're saying it's survival of the fittest?
Killing a lot of people.
It's interesting that in such a short time in world history, you did it with 75 years, you create a culture where people are tough. They're very, very aggressive.
The living is more difficult, much more difficult than us.
So one generation can do that to a society, a whole society? I guess so. I guess so.
It teaches you to be that way. When I grew up in my neighborhood, you had to be aggressive.
Before the state, it wasn't such a country.
No, but the people that were there were tough.
Okay, fine. I can understand that. But how many people today are descendants of those people?
A lot of people.
That's really a lot.
My great great grandfather, he came in 1871. Between the marriages, there's 5,000 descendants.
Okay.
From one person.
But there are 7 million. There are 6-7 million people. Yeah.
The same for one person is 5,000 people.
From one person. Okay. Okay. I stand corrected. It is a certain, okay, so we have here, but the Klal Yisrael over here, the Malma is saying a very beautiful, yeah.
Sabra, they have a special expression. The people who were born in Israel, Sabras.
Yeah. Sabra, that's what it means. It means they're very tough.
Prickly.
Yeah.
Tough on the outside. Tough on the outside.
Prickly.
Right.
Don't touch them. Look at them. Get pricked.
Rabbi Levine, several years ago, maybe many years ago, my son was in Eretz Israel where there was a terrorist, there was a bomb. And everybody ran toward the terrorist. Everybody ran toward, he was shot. Everybody was running toward it. They were real.
Unbelievable. In America, everyone
run away.
It's amazing. It's a selfishness. In America, it's just, it's terrible. It's a certain selfishness, unbelievable. All right, this is really a powerful idea. Banu vo'esh uvamayim, three mahalchim in the words banu vo'esh uvamayim. We say this in the Nusach HaTfil every so often. Vo'esh mayim, it's kedai to remember three very different mahalchim. Either it means we died. We gave up, the Jewish people throughout history have given up their life by being drowned. Look on Tisha B'Av, you have the story there with the ship, the 400 boys and girls, they all drown in the water, and we've gone into fire, we've been burnt at the stake, or they've been in the crematoria, and v'chulu, all different stories, we've been killed by fire. That's one shot. It is the z'chus v'klal Yisrael. You don't know in whose z'chus we live. Whose z'chus do we survive? The world is a very dangerous place, and it's only through rachamim merubim that we are... that we survive, and we don't know in whose schus we survive, and it's very possible it's in the schus of, certainly by the schus of the people that have gone bo'esh uvamayim. The second interpretation is torture. It does not mean that we've died. We have been tortured. And the technique of torture is, the choice technique is esh and mayim. The third interpretation is we've been hardened. Throughout the generation, the Kodesh Baruch Hu has purified us. We've gone to the kiln. We've gone to the Tkura Barzel. And we've not just been purified, but throughout the generations, we have been hardened. We're able to deal with a lot of garbage. we're able to deal with difficulties and remain firm in our emunah pshuta. Three very different mahalchim. According to the Mamloes, he says that he presents an interpretation that all of the different words over here are all different forms of torture. Like if you go to the CIA, they have a room in some dark, look, what is it called? Some undisclosed location. We don't work for the government. And they have tools of torture.
In the White House.
In the White House. In plain sight. Hiding in plain sight. And what are the tools of torture? The Mamloi says this. Number one is Tziraftanu, Mitsuda, Mu'uka, Eish, and Mayim. These are all the tools of the torture chamber. Inquisition. They certainly use all of these things. Inquisition, there are books. You can even get them online. There are books. There was no one who knew who invented torture like the Spanish, the church, the Inquisition. It is unbelievable. Some of the things they do there, some they have.
PBS, they said that the largest book in the church, in the
How to Torture a Jew,
is in the basement. Is How to Torture a Jew. It's the largest book.
And they have devices, contraptions in industry, yes. In industry of the most efficient way to torture human beings. It's just not to be believed, the evil of man. And the Mamloi says, ha-feichba du-kulaba, right here. Every word over here, and this over here, is a form of torture. Could be maybe also vichantanu. Vichantanu maybe means psychological torture. Vichantanu, they tested us. Okay, he's learning like that. Vichantanu means Hashem, you tested. We learned until now, very delicate words. Hashem, you've brought upon us and destroyed us. There's a psychological torture. You can do to people. You can go.
Claim it's worse than physical torture.
Absolutely. Okay. There's all different psychological. You say you know how to play with the person's mind. These guys are good. Some of these psychologists, they're trained. Boy, they can really do a job on you. Okay. They can do a job on you. Vichantanu, psychological torture. There's tziraftanu, some type of these are techniques. We're not necessarily tziraftanu, kitzraf kosef. Okay. We're not necessarily familiar with all of the techniques. And then you brought upon us Bamitsuda. It doesn't just, what does it mean, a trap? What does it mean exactly? Well, if you go back into the day, Heshi Barth is calling me. Why is he calling? I would only for someone in the shiur you would do that, otherwise I would never answer the phone in the middle of the shiur. Okay? Bamitsuda, if we would go back in the time of David when he wrote this, we would know we were referring to a certain device, a torture chamber device. Samta mu'uka, mu'uka is also a device that we're not familiar with. Vimosnenu, and our loins, what exactly is this? These are certain torture devices. Nevkarvta enesh l'roshenu. The word, it could very well be the word enoish. We like to translate it that you have put in control of us, a person. The Malvim said it means the warden of the dungeon. We learned yesterday, leaders, heads of state who have no one's interest in mind other than themselves and will abuse and torture us for their own purpose. Who says that's what it means? Maybe the word enoish is a device. It is a device that they put on your head to electrocute you, to do some, who knows, some type of device that they attach to your head and they pull levers and it causes a person...
Stimulates the scalp for hair growth.
It causes enormous pain in order to torture a human being. These are all different devices that existed in ancient times, that the pasuk over here is describing what they did. You want to learn like the Malbim, what they did to Menashe, or you want to go learn what describing Al Pi Ruach HaKodesh, what they certainly did during the time of the Spanish Inquisition. Maybe you'll say the same way the Malbim said that this whole Nevuah is in reference to what they did to Menashe, maybe some will come along and will tell you this whole Nevuah is describing the Inquisition. or they did to people who they suspected as being secret closet Jews. And we have all over here, there is a device, you play with the mind, then there is tzeraf tanu, I don't know exactly what part of the body that is, and then there's the mitsuda, and then there's the mu'uko that you put on the legs, and then there is the device called the enosh that you put on a person's head to torture him, banu v'esh v'mayim, and then they put us also, they used fire and they used water to drown us. We know what water today they do. It's a very popular technique. It's a very effective technique. Waterboarding, the whole technique is to make you feel like you're drowning. And esh, okay, we don't have to explain that. But yet the conclusion is v'atzotzenu l'arivaya. A very dark pasuk according to the Malbim. Okay, v'atzotzenu l'arivaya, back in the Malbim. V'atzotzenu l'arivaya, sh'yotza mishav huchzar el malchuso, describing, according to the Malbim, describing Menashe. Menashe was eventually saved. Pasuk, you give the next words of the Malbim. Avoy v'eschav oilois, sh'me'ata hikriv oilois al mizbach Hashem ken nizko le'el v'ashalom l'chol edirai asher potzu sifosoy, sh'oz dibarati le'mar v'nodarti ki oilois mechim ha'alonach. Okay. So that concludes the parish of the Malbim. Let us look over here, the Mamor Chazal on the bottom, Pasuk Yud Beis on the bottom of the page, Lukut Eshas, Hirkaft Enosh L'Rashenu Banu V'Eish V'Mayim V'Atotzenu Lo Rivoya Rabbi Ami. So by the way, we learned yesterday in Chumash, it's in Akdamos. We were learning Akdamos yesterday in the afternoon, and we learned about the word Rivoya. The Rivoya, we figured this out, is the parallel to the word Saveya. Everyone is very familiar with the word V'achalta V'savata. You're satisfied. That word is specific to food. When you eat solid foods and you're satisfied, you are called Saveya. When you drink to your fill, and you are satisfied from drink, what is it? What are you called? Are you called savata? No. The equivalent of saveya by ochel to mashke is rava. I'm not sure the form. Rivaya.
All right.
Oh, so that's the next step. That's the next step. But when a person drinks to his fill, I've had dalet koisais. I'm not saveya. Saveya is when you eat matzah. I eat a lot of matzah. I'm saveya. I drank 4 cups of wine. I am now ravaya, or whatever. I'm not sure the form. I'm now ravaya. I am satisfied from drink. My body, my stomach is full with liquid. Delicious, tasty liquid. Now the same way, this is interesting, the same way the word ravaya means your body is filled, my tank, my stomach is filled, the tank is full with rivaya, a cup, koisi rivaya. If I have a cup is a tank, a cup is like a stomach. So if the cup is half full, is it half full or half empty? But when the cup is filled to the very, very top, that means the cup,
or even
overflowing, is rivaya, it's full or overflowing. That's why when we make kiddush, a kayshal bracha, we fill up the cup to the top. Because the cup now is rivaya. It's a simen. It's a simen. On the table, we should say that the table is saveya. Do we ever use that expression? I think we do use that expression. Something in my mind sticks out.
Well, let's see. Gan roveh.
A gan roveh. Okay, very good, excellent. So that means the earth has a certain capacity to be full, though not to flood. Okay, the tank, the reservoir can be empty, and it can be full, and then it can be a flood. You don't want it to be a flood. We're not talking about a flood, we're talking about where it is filled to capacity. The Gan Raveh, a garden that is, it has the water, it is full to capacity. Okay, is there an expression that the table is saveya? I think there is such an expression. Same way you have the idea that your body is saveya, and your stomach is rivaya with mashke. Likewise, the cup, if the cup is filled to capacity, it's also called Kosi Rivoya. My cup is Rivoya. If my table is filled with food, you come and you don't eat. Just look at the table. It's filled with food. It means the table is Saveya. Okay, it's a vocabulary word, a very beautiful word. So over here, when it says the word Rivoya, it says that in this pasuk, this pasuk was, where was the pasuk again? Natotzieni la Rivoya. You know, that challenges us. What's the purpose of saying Rivoya? Over here, we're being tortured. Herkafta enosh l'roshenu, banu vo'esh uvamayim. And now it says, Vatotzieni la Rivoya. My inyan zelazeh. How does the word la Rivoya, which refers to mayim or liquid, how does that relate to describing torture? What is it? I don't know. I don't know. We learned before it means to the wide expanse, we're filled with salvation. We need really more explanation. What does it say in the Targum? Targum usually is a very good thing for this. The Targum over here says, Reshana danta yosana kidivnuda, okay, our heads, you've danta, I'm not sure, I guess it means it's, I'm not even sure I'm over here, let's see. Uvimoy vapek tona lir vachta, wide expanse. Okay, I'm not sure, I'm not exactly sure. Let's look over here at the Maamar Chazal. The Maamar Chazal on the bottom of the page says, Hirkafta enesh l'roshenu v'mayish v'tish l'rovoyo, Rabbi Ami, Rabbi Asi, Dami Tavayu, Hadoichek esa'oni l'froya eschoivosav kilu lidoin b'shnei dinim eishomayim, Shenemar, Hirkafta enesh l'roshenu banu v'ishomayim. L'roshenu, why does it make this drasha? Because l'roshenu v'loshen no-sheh. No-sheh means a creditor. Okay, a person who to whom you owe money. He's making a very beautiful drasha. That a person, Hirkafta enosh, you have brought upon us, L'roshenu, upon our head. The word Roshenu is phonetically similar to the word enosheh. The shin and the nun is enough. So when a person has choivos, has debts, and the creditor is coming, you better pay up now, or there's going to be no tomorrow for you. So the person who feels the tsar of paying off the choivos, he's been suffering from two different punishments. Eshomayim, shenema herkavta enosh l'roshenu, when they come upon us to pay off debts. Banu v'eshomayim l'roshenu l'oshen noyesheh dimitar giminon roshia. It means, it sounds phonetically similar to, so different. What is the eshomayim? I guess it's two different, it's in other words, it's the ultimate torture. When a person cannot pay their bills. And it's true, it's a very, no one should ever know from this. It is torture. When you have to pay bills, and you push it, do not have the money, no one should ever have known what that's like. But when you feel it, it's really torture. It's just a horrific thing. Collectors, they come around, and they have chayvos. Chayvos, it's pretty sad. Now I'll tell you, I was by a base ovel, and they tell over this story, which I heard the story a long time ago. It's a very good story. Rav Chaim Kanievsky, you know, he had what was called chayvos. I actually have a sefer, it's called Choyves. It's a little sefer of Chaim Kanievsky, his Seder Halimut. He was very, very well organized in his, what he learned. Very disciplined, extremely disciplined in his, and he called his obligations that he made for himself, what he would learn, Choyves. So when he married one of his children, I don't know which one, he told the Mechutin, He told his mechutin, invite him to come to Sheva Brachas. Good morning. Good morning. Good. Thank you. So we had to pay off. So his mechutin said, we're having Sheva Brachas Monday night. Please come. So Rav Chaim said, I can't come. I have choyvos. So his mechutin thought that he meant to say that he owes a lot of money and he has a teaching job. Some job that he has to do. He's a mashkiach, or he's teaching somewhere, and that pays the bills. So he has to go. He can't come to the Sheva Brachas because he has to go to work to pay off his choyves. So his mechun was very shaken up and says, I didn't know you have big choyves. I'll help you. We'll figure this out. I'll collect for you. I'll give you money." So he says, No, you don't understand. I don't have money either, but but when I said choyvos, I meant my obligations in learning. I have chovos to learn. I have obligations to, I made for myself obligations to learn X number of daf a day, X number of parakim in the Rambam, X number of this in the Zohar, whatever his learning is. And if I go play around by going to the Shevrachas and waste 3 hours, I'm not going to be able to keep up with my chovos. So if you take that interpretation and put that into the pasuk over here and say, L'roishenu, you have chovos, there's a noisha, there's a collector, you've made for yourself obligations to pay up, you know, your debts, and you don't do it, bonu bo'esh uvamayim.
I remember it's, the week Rav Moshe passed away, when the Bokud, they used to come to, you know, he had, and I know a lot of people at his hospital bed, and when one of the Bokud came in and sat down and started to, he said, start from, you know, the Shnayim Mikra V'Yachatargum, and he started, Rav Moshe told him to start from Shemos, and he said, the Bokud said, we're up to Truma. He said, I'm up to Shemos.
Rav Moshe said that?
Yeah.
Wow.
I'm off to Shemot.
He was very busy. I remember there was once a Maisa where we were one Friday night, he learned, he stayed up the whole night, he learned 50 daf. Rav Moshe Feinstein, Gemara Shi Toises. So they said, why? Why say 50? Says he has choyves. He says, every day he learned 7 daf. Gemara Shi Toises. That was Rav Moshe Feinstein. Every day he learned 7 daf, Gemara, Rashi Toises. And that week, he was so busy. People were driving him crazy with shilas and obligations. He wasn't able to learn his daily quota of 7 daf a day. So on Shabbos, Friday night, he stayed up the whole night and he learned 50 daf to catch up on his chovos.
Well, Reb David told me that his father, made Siyum HaShas minimum 200.
Rav Moshe, yeah. He once said that 201 times. He once called up someone from the building.
Rav David told me a long, long time ago.
Rav Yisachar Freni said about the, I think he said about the Siyum HaShas, about the Siyum HaShas in Madison Square Garden many years ago. He spoke about Rav Moshe once called up someone in the building to come make a lechayim with him. Why I was Messiah HaShas? No big deal, Messiah HaShas. I have to go climb a flight of stairs for this? No. This is a very special Siyum. 201 times. And whatever. And then our friend says, then he spoke about a person who made a Siyum after a whole year on one daf. And he says, he contrasted one daf, 201 times the whole Shas. It's all the same. You do what you're...
My friend said that they gave a Siyum during the 9 days on somebody who had just become on Rishon Shas. They let him make a Siyum. He was just learning through, he became a Jew, and he learned to read Hebrew, and he made a Siyum on Rishon Shas.
Wow, okay, very good. Very chashuv. All right, so this is this idea over here. I will say something. I wanted to say something, I don't remember. I guess it's not a shirt. All right, let's go over here. So this is a very, very powerful idea, at least in appreciation. If the very least you take out of this is when a person comes collecting, because he doesn't have his bills to pay, at least remember this Maimar Chazal. A person that can't pay his bills is going through torture. He's going through torture. He's going through what it says in the Pasuk and Tehillim, Kafta Enosh L'Roi Sheinu. The Enosh, there's a creditor coming down to claim Chovos, my Enoshe. Anosha means debt, and the torture of not being able to pay up your bills is a very painful experience. Banu bo'esh uvamayim. Rabbi next time Chazal, Rabbi Chanina bar Papa, kishohay roitza lidvash b'inyan Megillas Esther, pasach lapischol ha'ala barashos mehacha. Here kavta enosh l'roshenu. This is one of the psichos to Megillas Esther. Banu bo'esh uvamayim bo'esh b'imei nevuchanetzah harasha shetilanu l'secha kivshen. That was Hananya. Hananya Mishol v'Azariah, they were thrown to the Kivshon Oish, v'amayim b'mei paro. And what does it say? V'atotzi'enu lo rivaya b'mei haman. Why? So here he darshins, you took us out a mishte yayin, rivaya mashma'a mishte. Hashem, he brought us salvation from being, there were two events that we did not survive. According to the Gemara Masechet Megillah, there are two events that Klal Yisrael Taka did not survive, and there was people died. There was Mitzrayim, Kolabein Hayiloid Hayoret Hashlichu. People died, and Nebuchadnezzar, there was the Chorban, and Mitzrayim was considered a Chorban al Yidei Mayim. It was a Chorban for Klal Yisrael that came through Mayim. The Chorban Beis Hamikdash was the Chorban that came upon Klal Yisrael through Eish, and there would have been another Chorban. There would have been Lahashmed, Laharog, Ula'abed, Eskol Hayudim. There would have been a Chorban. And miraculously, that Chorban, for some reason, was cancelled. And the way we celebrate it is La Revoya. The key word of Revei is Mashke, is a liquid. And that's why Purim is a day of a Mishte Yayin. The whole Purim is surrounded by the concept of Yayin. The Sudas HaChashverosh, where they drank, was called a Mishte Yayin. Okay, everything about the story of Purim relates to Ra V'ya, this pasuk, that we survived, and it's connected to Yayin. Next Chazal, Avoy Veis Chav Olas Hashem Chol Adarai, Choyker Raglucha Mibes Reyecha, Ma'ashma Sheesh Lamait Bikar Bonais. Hokar. Hokar means it should be expensive. Don't go to your friend's home too often. It is not a good thing to know another person's business. Okay? People, you know, they invite people for Shabbos. It's not so good. You invite the same guest every week. So you know everything goes on there. Okay, you go to a Suda Shabbos. You go to a Suda Shabbos. You know, it's just like, you know, and it's like I give you a marshal that we went to Baltimore not that long ago. So there was how are you going to go? You're going to drive? It's a big trip, 3.5 hours to drive to Baltimore. Okay, so you'll go, you get a ride with someone, with a married couple. So the married couple, they basically tell this person, no, you're not coming. Well, you have an empty car. We don't care. Why don't, so what's the real reason? It's very passionate and it's very good. Is, you know, if we go around to Ateres Chinka, it's a 5-minute drive. Okay, so, you know, husband and wife, they'll just be quiet. No talk. You're going to go 3.5 hours in the car. The husband and wife are going to talk about a lot of personal things, right? About their finances, about their children. That's the way it is. It's none of your business. I don't care I have an empty car. Just because I have an empty car, when we go in an empty car for 3.5 hours, it's not just time alone. Even forget about time alone. It's inevitable that we have what to talk about. We have the children, problem with children and money and this and that, and shidduchim. So it's none of your business. Oh, so you're asking me for a favor that we should be quiet for 3.5 hours? That's not nice. So the person, there's always two sides to the story, right? You know, the Mishpacha magazine is probably the most popular thing, right? It's a very good piece that section that they once in a while they have that and then they have letters to the editor that go on forever and ever. It's a very good piece. There's always two sides to the story. Go in the car, going to Baltimore, you have an empty car, take me to the wedding, back and forth. The couple says no, and they give an excuse. So the person walks away. This is Sodom. They're nasty. Zenene v'zele chosar. You walk away, you're insulted. They walk away. The chutzpah for you even to ask. The chutzpah for you to ask that we should go take you in the car in a private setting for 3.5 hours each way. We have a lot to talk about. None of your business. So you can look at it both. This guy's insulted. Zenenim zeloi chaser. And the other people say, don't you have seichel? Don't you realize it's not the proper thing to do over here that you should come just with us? Okay, so over here.
In addition to that, you should use that time to enhance your relationships.
Oh, that's another shiloh. That's not the same thing. Okay, talk to a marriage counselor.
No, it's not part of marriage counseling. Part of life. When you're walking to shul with your child and your little kid, and then your friend comes along, you forget about your little kid. You're talking to your friend.
Right. It's not nice.
Gives the advice.
You go look. You look at the bus stop.
This is the time to go with your child. This is the time, even if it's 5 minutes. If this is the time that you and your wife have
bond
for each other,
sometimes
understand. You can say it nicely, and that's it.
On the other hand, sometimes when I was once the yeshiva, and on the other hand, you get just the opposite. Sometimes you need a referee. I was many years ago, there was an elderly person who had a second marriage. Okay, second marriage, he had no children from the first marriage, it was very tragic. And then, and I used to sit next to him during davening. Oh, thank you so much. Thank you so, so much. Very kind. Thank you. And this person, he had a second marriage. And then, you know, he asked me to come eat a suda by him. I was like a little kid, like, you know, I was like, whatever, like in high school. Like, what are you, I go to my parents. Like, he really begged me. So I asked my parents, okay, go eat by him. So I come there. It was very awkward. Okay, him, you know, they were elderly people, Zivik Shani. And I ate the suda by them. All right, it wasn't, whatever. I didn't know what to think. The next time he says to me, thank you very much. He says to me, you know, I'll tell you the truth, Zivik Shani, and this marriage is not working out. You came yesterday. It was the first time since I got married, as an older person, that there was no screaming and cursing at the table between me and my wife. You were there. It was like someone there. So it was just...
You were the buffer zone.
Right, exactly. So you don't know. Sometimes having someone in the car can save a marriage. You don't know. Okay, it says over here, so over here the Chazal say, better hokar raglucha mi beis shreyecha. Don't get too comfortable with someone else. You don't belong, don't respect someone's privacy. It's a very basic principle in life. Respect someone's privacy. The mother-in-law should never, ever move into your house. Not a joke. Okay, don't respect someone's privacy. Mashma sheyesh lemayit bikurbanos. Okay, so therefore now this Chazal want to say this principle applies as well to bringing kurbanos. Don't get too friendly with Hashem and bring too many kurbanos. It's a paltic thing what it says. You go to the Beis HaMikdash, Chazal say that when you come in, the entrance that you enter is not the same way you leave. You don't enter and exit the same way, in order that you should not feel that the Beis HaMikdash is your home. Have respect. This is not, you have to maintain a degree of Yiras HaRoimimus. Take that principle further. Don't bring too many korbanos. Hashem doesn't need your korbanos. If you're going to come bring a korban every single day, you're going to feel at home here. This is not your home. This is the place of the Shechina. Don't get too familiar. It's unbelievable what it says over here. Hog mashma sheyesh lemayet bekorbanos. Where would you see such a thing? B'chatois v'yashamos akosta medaber. So what kind of korbanos? So the Gemara writer says, oh, it means don't do averos. But to bring oilos, gifts, no, maybe that you should come more often. Ato oimer b'chatois v'yashamos ayein ele b'oilos u'shlamim. Kishu oimer avoy v'yishchados. Maybe what it means, don't come too often into Hashem's house. You can interpret two ways. Don't come too often to bring sin offerings. Which means protect yourself from doing averos, so you don't have to come to the Beis HaMikdash to bring korbanos for atonement. Or maybe it means something even deeper than that. Don't come and bring gifts to Hashem, because if you come too often, you're going to become too familiar. Familiarity breeds contempt. Maybe that's what it means. Along comes the pas that's machria, avo veischa v'olas. This pas that we learned today, 566, tells us, no, there's no such thing as familiarity breeds contempt when it comes to bringing korbanos. Okay, now just to wind down, I want to just tell you one last cute little thing over here before we conclude this section over here. And that is, I saw yesterday in the Shalol Rav. I unfortunately don't prepare too well, but yesterday I was looking at Shalol Rav, and he had a beautiful vart on what we learned back in Pasuk Vav. On Pasuk Vav it says, "Safach yom layabasha banohar ya'aru." It's a very profound Chazal, and he reads into the Pasuk. There's a lot to be said about it. But just right now, very quickly, the Rosh Prakim, Pasuk Vav said, Hafach yom layabasha, banohar yavru v'rogel, sham Nismechavo, Moshel Begvurosa Olam Einov Bagoyim Titspena Hasoirim Al Yerumu Lomoisela. There's a Gemara in, I forgot where the Gemara is. Maybe you know, everyone here is such a bucky in Shas, Rav Pinchas ben Yoir. Rav Pinchas ben Yoir was traveling to be Mekayim the mitzvah of Pidyon Shavuyim. And he came to a river and he could not cross. So what did he do? He said to the river, I give you a command, split. So the river said, ha ha, yeah, really, I should split. Hashem told me not to split. Hashem made me nature. Hashem created me in such a way I don't split. So Pinchas ben Yair says, listen, I hear what you're saying. You know, Hashem gave me a mitzvah, a pidyon shvuyim. Hashem gave you a command. But I feel, I don't remember the details, my mitzvah is more important. And if you don't split, I will be gozer upon you that your water should dry up forever. Okay, so the Yam says, okay, I'm not going to fight with Pinchas ben Yair. If he tells me he's going to curse me and my water is going to dry up, the river split. He goes across. When he goes across, he realized that behind him, there was a guy who was going to bring a Korban Pesach. Maybe Pesach Sheni, and he was straddling along, and he's stuck. So Pinchas ben Yair says, split again, you know. Once you split for me, and the guy there saw that you split for me, or let him also get across. Okay, you let him across. Split Nachma. Then Pinchas ben Yair sees that there was an Arab who was carrying the packages. There was a guy that was there also that also wanted to go across. So Pinchas ben Yair says, listen, if you split for me, I'm doing Pinyan Shavuim. And you split already for the guy who wanted to bring the Korban Pesach, you know, it's a chil Hashem. Split for the guy. The guy is going to Las Vegas. You know, split for him also. Let him get, let him, he wants to go vote for Newcomb in California. Let him go, let us split for him so he can get across, get the yard, and he can go there to the garbage dump there also, to the cesspool. Go split for him also. And split. There's a lot to be learned. There's a lot of depth in this Maamar Chazal. Okay, that's not our topic of discussion now. But Chazal, I don't remember who says this. Chavar says he reads the whole story. No, the Marsha. The Marsha. It's the Marsha. The Marsha. Now, the Marsha is a genius of geniuses that he's able to go have such an open mind where he takes that entire sort of Pinchas ben Yair and he's able to read it into this pasuk. The pasuk over here says, "Hofach yom layabosha." Hashem, once upon a time, he split the Yam for Klal Yisrael. For Klal Yisrael. That's where Pinchas ben Yair got the idea. For Klal Yisrael. So Memela, Banahor, Yavru, Virogel. So Pinchas ben Yair, so once Hashem already opened up the Yam for Klal Yisrael to escape the Egyptians, that was the big event. Hashem opened up in this world a tzinar of miracles. So once Hashem, you already create a koyach in the Welt where the Yam split for Klal Yisrael, I also need the Yam to split for me on a personal level to go redeem a captive. Banahor Ya'avru Virogel, the Yam should, the Rogel means the Pinchas ben Yair will split for me also the river in order for me to get across to be Mekayim the midst of Pidyon Shavuyim. Then the story continues, oh, look, behind me there's a straddler. He's going to bring his Korban Pesach. You know what? I give you a command. Sham nismichavo. That fellow also had joy. Vo means him. This refers to the straggler who's coming to bring the Korban Pesach. Split for him as well. Then Rav Pinchas ben Yair saw there was a goy, a taya, an Arab, who also needed to get across so he can go and go to Atlantic City. Moshel b'gvuras olam, einav b'goyim titzpena. The one who rules with gvur the world, he also looks after the goyim. And who are asoyrim, who go astray, al yorumu lomoy sela, don't, al yorumu, do not go away. Yorum means to be rum, to leave, to abandon from this fellow as well. Don't abandon him as well. So there are four parts to this sequence. There is, and it's an incredibly powerful insight into how Hashem makes this world. If not for Klal Yisrael crossing the Yam, there will be no such concept of the Yam splitting period. Miracles don't happen. When Hashem took Klal Yisrael out of Mitzrayim, Hashem created in this world the impossible. That in this world, the Yam split was like, wow, it's impossible. And for who did the Yam split? For Klal Yisrael. Once it's split for Klal Yisrael in the Bria, there is a koyach that if a yochid wants to be Mekayim Pinchas ben Yair, wants to be Mekayim the midst of Pidyon Shavuyim, he can draw from Kriyas Yamsuf, the Yam will split for me also. Not only that, if you're not doing a mitzvah of Pidyon Shavuyim, which is the most important mitzvah, there's a guy who's a latecomer, Pesach Sheni, a latecomer. He's guilty. He should have brought the Karban Pesach. Now he's doing the Pesach Sheni. He needs to get across the... You can split for him also. And even a guy at times can draw from the brach of Klal Yisrael. It's a very deep chazal of what the story really is telling you. I just gave you some type of interpretation, but it's just, to me, it's like amazing how the Marshah was able to take these two psukim, and read into these two psukim the whole story. First, it says Hafach b'Yom la'Yabosh v'Klal Yisrael. Then Pinchas ben Yoreh says Banohar Yavru v'Rogel. I'm also going to cross over the river with my feet to go do Pidyon Shvuyim. And then the guy behind me, he also needs to get across the river because he needs to bring a Korban Pesach. Sham there Nismichavo. Let that fellow also rejoice in his mitzvah. And then the Taya, the Arab who wants to go across, Moshel b'Gvurasa. You are Hashem. You are Moshel. Bigvirasa, Olam with his might, Bigvirasa, Olam, the world, Einav, I'm not sure, Moshel Bigvirasa, Olam, the world, you rule over the world with your might. The word Olam goes together with Moshel, you rule over the world with your might. Einav Bagoyim Titzpena, you also look upon the Goyim, the Gentiles, Hasoyrim, who go astray, you also care about them. Even though the Goyim are not part of the team, but there are the creatures of Hashem, and to a degree, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has Rachmanis on them. To a degree, no, they're responsible for their crimes. Al Yorumu Lamo, don't lift yourself away from them. The Taya also needs to get across the river. Open up for him. Let him also get across the river. He also has a purpose and a function in this world. Awesome. Everyone has a purpose. Klal Yisrael has a purpose. I have a purpose. This fellow, even though he's a latecomer, he's a little bit guilty, he also has a purpose. And the goy has a purpose. And in this world, there are impediments. There's the Yam. Hashem, open up the Yam. Let people not be stuck by their limitations. Let them be able to achieve and go further. All right, we're going to stop over here, take a very short break. I want to tell you over here just a little bit, wind down, a little machshava for the Yom Tov of Shavuos. Okay, we'll just do a little bit after a very short break.